We have observed the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We're on a journey to receive eternal life. Mr. Armstrong kept all the holy days without knowing what most of them were symbolic of, except some of them are obvious, like Passover, and it's not a holy day, but the Passover, days of unleavened bread, and Pentecost, which Herb just got through covering. As time went by, he began to learn and pass that knowledge on to us. So we have been growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and His great plan of salvation for mankind. So it's an SPS, a specific purpose statement. I'm going to start here with Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, starting with verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is from the Apostle Paul. And the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul wanted to obtain that resurrection. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already received or have already been perfected. He said he hadn't, but I am striving so that I may also lay hold on that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself as having obtained, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Today I want, if possible, to encourage all of us to not forget and to press toward that high calling. No other creature has been offered that high calling, and no man has or will obtain it ahead of us. What a blessing. We are called the first fruits. And Christ, of course, is the first of the first fruits. So we are called, like in James, the kind of first fruits, because we came after Christ. But like Paul said, he's waiting. He's wanting to obtain that goal of the resurrection from the dead. Then in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, but these all, talking about, you know, the saints of old, he said, but these all, though they had received a good report through faith, did not obtain the promise, because God had determined in advance to provide something superior for us, so that without us they would not be made perfect. They would not inherit the resurrection. That includes, got it written down here somewhere, but the saints of old, obviously Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the saints all the way down through time, and the saints in the New Testament, the apostles, even though they did many wonderful works, and some of them had such tremendous examples of faith. Abraham had such faith, he's willing to sacrifice his own son because he knew God's promise would come true. But in all that, in all their faith, and all their serving of God through the years, says they will not inherit the promise ahead of us. Now this little thing's already giving me trouble, but I do have a paper copy over here, because this is a sermon that I gave a long time ago. But I'm going to go back up and see if I can follow it. Okay. So God has said that His calling is irrevocable, and He will. He will see that we make it if we hang on to the end and press toward that mark of the high calling of God. So that's something we need to keep in mind and think about with our relation to Okay, good. Robert saved the day. Yeah. Well, okay, there we go. Anyhow, I think I'm done. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Because the gifts and calling of God are never revoked. God has a plan. He has a plan of salvation for all of mankind that ever lived. But in that plan, he has some first fruits. And we are that first fruit. We got such a calling ahead of us. Anyhow, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, that is, until the return of Jesus Christ. God will complete his plan for you and for me. And that's a wonderful promise. We will be joint heirs with Christ. You have to think, what does that just say? It says what Christ is going to inherit, we will inherit with him. We will be joint heirs with Christ. In Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wow! If indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. That's a wonderful time coming. The rest of the world, most of the world, does not receive that until 1,000 years later, as we know. But we will receive it when Christ returns. And we all go through in this present age, because that's God's plan as well. We all go through times of suffering, but the end result is worth it. And that's part of Romans 8:17. In Romans 8:18, for I consider all that we suffer in this present life is nothing to be compared with the glory which by and by is to be uncovered for us. It'll be revealed for us. And so all the suffering that we go through, and there's been many that have suffered very severely. Christ, the number one, suffered severely. The rest of us, some of us, many of us in the past have been put to death. Some have been sawn in two. Some have been burned alive. But it cannot be compared to the glory that is coming. So that should make all of us think, wow, the glory that is coming. Our suffering in this age is not even worthy to be compared to it. So it's going to be great. Then in Romans 8, verse 19, for all nature is expectantly waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. Now can you imagine that? That the whole world, whether they know it or not, whether the trees know it or not, whether the rivers know it or not, whether the animals know it or not, they're still expectantly waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. Because that's going to be a change like the world, of course, has never known and cannot even imagine. Then in 2 Timothy, beginning in chapter 3, verse 12 through 17, in verse 12, yes indeed, everyone who wants to live a godly life as a follower of Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, has any of you ever been persecuted? have you ever had problems? This is what Paul says. chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 12. Yes, indeed, everyone who wants to live a godly life as a follower of Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's just going to happen. But bad men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, misleading others and misled themselves. So they misled themselves, and obviously they mislead others. But you, on your part, excuse me, must continue to abide by what you have learned and been led to rely upon, because you know from whom you learned it, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which can give you wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith that leans on Jesus Christ. And this is, of course, Timothy, when Timothy was a child. New Testament didn't exist, but the scriptures was there that would lead a person to understand the great promise that God has made. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in doing what is right, so that the man of God may be perfectly fit, thoroughly equipped for every good enterprise or every good work. Then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, For during his human life, he offered up prayers and entreaties, crying aloud with tears to him to who was always able to save him out of death. And because of his beautiful spirit of worship, his prayer was heard. Although he was a son, that is referring to Jesus Christ, he learned from what he suffered how to obey. Remember, Christ said, not my will, but yours be done. And as a human being, he certainly wasn't looking forward to what he was about to go through on that Passover night. It says, although he was a son, he learned from what he suffered how to obey. And he said, let your will be done. And because he was perfectly qualified for it, he became the author of endless salvation for all who obey him, since he had received from God the title of a high priest with the rank of Melchizedek. Okay, trying to get down here to the next. Okay, then in 1 Peter, we'll start with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading reserved in heaven for you. Well, we're not up there in heaven right now, but it's reserved, the reward is reserved for us. Verse 5, who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith, for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. A salvation when Christ returns that the world has never seen. A resurrection to eternal life of I don't know how many. But it's a smaller, much smaller resurrection than what will come 1,000 years later. But it's got such a reward with it. We will inherit and be joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. Then in verse 6, in this you yourselves greatly rejoice, though for the present, if it is necessary, you are in distress for a little while by various trials. Anybody here ever had any trial? Yeah. Ever had anything that was really giving you a little bit of trouble? In verse 7, in order that the proving of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is being tested by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because we're never going to be made perfect in this age. we're always going to be human until that day comes. And Christ comes with the clouds, all the holy angels with him, and there's a resurrection of the dead, and we will be made perfect. In verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1, whom not having seen, we haven't seen God, you love, in whom though at the present time you do not see him, you believe and rejoice with unspeakable joy and filled with glory. Wow. Christ died about 2,000 years ago. And there's people, Christ hadn't come back. Been 2,000 years. He hadn't come back. But there's people, and we're an example of that, who still believe he's on his way. That time is coming. The resurrection of the dead is coming. It is on his way. You know, when I look back on my life, there are a few things that went wrong. And I think it's happened to all of us. But I'll start back with me when I was a little kid, lived out in the country, 5 years old. I went out of the house to go to the little outhouse out back, which some of you too young to remember what that is, but us older people know what that is. And since we were poor people, and I'm not saying that to be trying to get any kind of sympathy or anything, we were just poor. So I was barefooted, and I stepped on a goat head. Those things stick in your foot. Anyway, I tried to pull it out. The hide comes with it. You think, oh, come on. Come on, hide, let go. I'm trying to get this sticker out. I was five, and I prayed to God. And the pain went away. I mean, what a deal. That was really great. I got up, and I stand on my foot. I didn't feel any pain, anything. I thought, oh, thank God for that. And God intervened at other times. A lot of things I've mentioned before through the years, and don't have time to go into great detail, but I did something, of course, I maybe shouldn't have done. We moved to California that year from Lubbock, Texas, actually, and started school in California, Ventura, California. And that's where I learned to pray a little bit more, too. I mean, I had to pray a little bit more. But a teenage gang, they surrounded me one day. They had a leader, and he just pulled me up by the collar, told me what they were going to do to me if I didn't stay in line. And it was a little bit scary. And so I could not, because that was against the teaching in my family. I could not go to my dad and say, I'm afraid. No, you don't be afraid. You stand up, you know. Well, as a little kid, I was about 13. I was afraid. And I prayed to God that he would let my mom and dad move. And he did. We moved up to Northern California, where my grandpa lived. And I escaped that teenage gang. They were threatening to do me in. I mean, I'm only 13. I don't have all the experience of a grown person. And it was a little bit frightening. But God came to my rescue. Just a little bit more. Excuse me. I did not go to church during most of my teen years. I did in the elementary school years, because we lived in Seymour. My mother's sisters, they all went to this same little church. And one of my aunts, my Aunt May, her child was basically my age. We were best friends. So I went to church with them. But then we moved to California again. And in my teen years, I didn't go to church. But at about the age of 17, 18, somewhere in there, we were back in Texas. Excuse me. My two little sisters talked me into going to church where they'd been going. They were having a good time going to that little Baptist church. And they even told me, there's some pretty girls up there. So I thought, oh, well, okay, I guess I'll go up there. But anyway, as it turned out, I noticed a pretty girl there. And then I asked her if she wanted to go out with me. And she did. But she was the pastor's daughter. So I had to walk the line, as Johnny Cash, you know, in his song would say. Here I am dating the pastor's daughter. Okay. So after about 2 years, we decided to marry. I started attending Hardin-Simmons University. I became a pastor of a small Baptist church. In the meantime, I didn't know what this would get me into. I'm just an innocent kid. You know, I mean, I'm young now. But I had started listening to Herbert W. Armstrong. Started reading or listening to The World Tomorrow. Taking the correspondence course and The Plain Truth. I didn't know what that was going to lead me into. I'm just innocent going along and I'm getting excited about the things that I'm learning. And I... Anyway, I had many other problems, but my problems did not compare to some of the problems that God's people have gone through. Let me get back up here to this again. Didn't exactly cooperate. Okay. See if I can get down here now. I'm just going to start here with this jumps up and down sometimes, isn't it? But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading reserved in heaven for you, who are being safeguarded, I think I just read this, by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, 1 Peter 1:6, in this you yourselves greatly rejoice, though for the present, if it is necessary, you are in distress for a little while by various trials, in order that the proving of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is being tested by fire, may be found under praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. Okay, verse 8. Whom not having seen, you love, and whom though at the present time you do not see him, you believe and rejoice with unspeakable joy, filled with glory. Okay, I've read that. Okay. This thing jumps back where it shouldn't do, but it does. Here I go. Okay. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, talking about some trials that he had. He said, 5 times from the Jews I received 40 stripes, less one. That means 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own race, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the desert, in perils on the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all these things, from the world outside, pressing on me daily is the care of all the churches. So Paul was concerned about the church, even though he'd gone through a lot of things. And in Psalm 55, beginning with verse 12, David says, "For it is not an enemy who reviled me, then I could have borne it." You know, you'd be expecting it from an enemy. "It is not one who hates me who magnified himself against me, or I would hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God with the crowd." You were somebody that I trusted in, and yet he did something today. You turned against me. And then the other apostles mentioned about the things they suffered. Starting in Acts chapter 5, verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, being a sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with anger. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the public hold, or they put them in jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord came and opened the doors of the prison. And after bringing them out, he said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And after hearing that, they entered into the temple at dawn and taught. Now when the high priest and those with him came, they called together the Sanhedrin and all the elderhood of the sons of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought." So they bring them to the Sanhedrin. Verse 22, "But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. And when they returned, they reported, saying, 'We indeed found the prison locked with all security. Nobody could get out. And the keepers standing outside in front of the doors. But after opening them, we did not find anyone inside.'" You say, boy, that's kind of tough. The guards were there, the doors were all locked, and they're gone. "And when they heard these words, both the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest also were utterly perplexed as to what this could lead to. But a certain one came and reported to them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Said, well, how would that come as a shock to those people? "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence so that they might not be stoned, for they feared the people. And they brought them in and set them before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not order you by direct command not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching with the purpose of bringing this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered and said, 'We are obligated to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Him has God exalted by his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance and remission of sin to Israel. And we are his witnesses of these things, as is also the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him." And quite a tremendous challenge. You know, if you put yourself in that particular situation, and you were thrown in prison, and then you were brought before the authorities, and you knew that death could be there, but you said, "I'm sorry, even if we die, we're commanded to obey God rather than man." And of course, most of them did die eventually. They were persecuted, they were killed, except for the Apostle John. Then in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning there in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 32. "Now what more can I say? For the time would fail me to relate the accounts of Gideon, Barak also, and Samson, and Jephthah, David also, Samuel and the prophets, who by faith were victorious over kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were strengthened from weakness, became mighty in war, and turned back the armies of foreigners. Women received their dead restored to life. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a superior resurrection. Could we do that? You're told if you don't straighten up, you're going to be dead. And you say, well, if that's what God's will is, I have to obey God rather than man. Excuse me, I don't know what's in my throat, but anyway. And others endured the trial of cruel, this is verse 36, of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, and moreover of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death, they were sawed in two, they were brutally interrogated and slaughtered by the sword, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, living in caves and in holes in the earth. But these all, though they had received a good report through faith, did not obtain the promise, because God had determined in advance to provide something superior for us, so that without us, they would not be made perfect. They would not receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God. They would not be given eternal life until Christ returned and it was our turn. The first fruits to be resurrected. Abraham will come up at the same time we do. Elijah, Moses, all of them. They're asleep. Even though they had tremendous works, God has given us such a blessing. And he's told us they're having to wait in the grave for you. What a wonderful blessing. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps us. Let us run the race set before us with endurance. Let us run that race. Let us endure. You know, the runners today that have to run, some of them, you know, those marathons that are 26 miles long, and they're really, I'm sure, in pain when they run. But of course, people like me and Mr. Abbott, we're in pain after about 10, 15 feet. We could be in pain. But nevertheless, it says, you know, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps us. It can be so easy. And let us run the race set before us with endurance. Christ said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. I think that's in Matthew 10 and Matthew 24. Having our minds fixed on Jesus, the beginner and the finisher of our faith, Christ began the faith that we have. He's going to finish the faith that we have. Who for the joy that lay ahead of his endured the cross, although he despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now meditate deeply on him who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds, knowing that our Savior, our leader, suffered more. He suffered severely, and the Father raised him from the dead. And then it says, verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12, you have not yet resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. Well, they hadn't then, that church at that time hadn't. As far as I know, we haven't. I mean, we've suffered. I've been fired from jobs back when I first came into the church. And I know I've mentioned this many times in the past, but I remember reading, when I saw that I was going to have to obey the Sabbath, I was going to lose the job. But, you know, I read Mr. Armstrong's booklet on that, and he said 9 out of 10 will not lose their job. But me being filled with faith, I thought, but there is that 10th one. I'm kidding. That wasn't an example of faith, but that is what I thought. There is the tenth one. I'll probably be fired. And sure enough, I was. Several times, losing a job to obey God. And that can be a real trial. I don't remember my wife ever worrying about it. She just left. If we worried, she left it to me to worry. What am I going to do? How am I going to support my family? You know, I need to pay the rent, buy groceries, put gas in the car. How am I going to do all of that? But God allowed me to do all of that. And you have already forgotten the admonition that he addresses to you as to sons. He says, my son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor grow weary of being reproved by him. Don't ever get angry with God for the things that he corrects us over. You know, I got corrected by my mom and my dad quite a few times growing up. I say this in jest, you know, but my dad a few times told me to shape up or he would give me a free trip to the happy hunting ground. So, you know, I figured he's kind of meant it the way he talked, so I didn't want to test it. But in verse 6, Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he severely disciplines every son whom he receives. Wow. So we're going to be disciplined. We're going to be corrected. If you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as a father with his son. For who is the son whom the father does not chasten? Ooh, that means all of us. He's asking the question, who is the one that would not have to be chastened? We're all humans. We all make mistakes. We all do things maybe sometimes that there was a point of weakness. God says, repent. And even if you repent, you may pay a price because our Heavenly Father will chasten us. And the reason he'll chasten us is because he wants to share eternal life with him. He wants us to share eternal life with him. But if you are, verse 8, but if you are without chastisement, of which all are partakers, all of us partake of it, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fleshly fathers who chastened us, and we respected them. But should we not all the more willingly be subject to the Father of spirits and live forever? If we just do what we're told, live forever, shouldn't we do that? For in the first cause, they chastened us for a few days, in whatever way seemed good to them. Talking about our flesh and blood parents. For in the first case, I'm sorry, is what it said. For in the first case, they chastened us for a few days, in whatever way seemed good to them. But in the second case, he chastened us for our own benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So our parents chastened us just to get us straight on the straight and narrow path then. But our God chastens us so that we might receive eternal life. It says, now truly, in verse 11, now truly no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been exercised by it. Therefore, lift up your hands that are hanging down and revive the weakened knees and make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned aside, but let it rather be healed. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Wow, that's a powerful one too, that verse. We need to pursue peace with everyone. We don't need to hold grudges against somebody. It says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness, because if you don't, without such, no one will see the Lord. That's a powerful statement. We have to get in line. We have to obey God. Then, when we're feeling low, that little sentence of mine there, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, do not allow the love of money to influence your behavior, but be satisfied with what you have. For he has said, in no way will I ever leave you, nor I will never forsake you in any way. What a promise. Hebrews chapter 13, 5. You know, don't allow the love of money to influence your behavior, but be satisfied with what you have. And I can go back to, you know, to my life right after I came into the church and, you know, been fired. I had to resign from the Little Baptist Church, obviously. Then I was fired from the, because it was a part-time salary, I was fired from my other job. But eventually, though at first I lost everything. We ran out of money. And, you know, just basically lost about everything. But finally, I found a job in a service station, which I didn't have any experience in, but they hired me anyway. And paid 75 cents an hour. Now, the job I was fired from, it was $1.72 an hour, which wasn't all that bad back at that time. That was a long time ago. But so 75 cents an hour was less than half. But I figured out a way with that, working 40 hours a week, if I really, you know, did things correctly, I could buy groceries. And I could do the things that just had to be done. And I was so happy. I remember being so happy that I thought, wow, God has allowed me, He's shown me that I can survive. I can survive. And then as time went on, eventually I got a better job. I got hired back from the job where I was fired under a new supervisor who didn't know that the other supervisor had fired me. So that's another kind of long story. Eventually I was fired again. But anyway, not go through that all of it. But in Romans 8:38, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us. Not just him, but he's including the church here. Is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said there's nothing can cause you to lose salvation except you. You know, we see other scriptures that show that. That's why we need to hang on. Christ says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. So anyhow, God has done many things for me. Healings, jobs, truth, feasts. One of the most exciting things I ever experienced is the first year I went to the Feast of Tabernacles at Big Sandy, Texas. And I saw thousands of people, you know, coming out of the big tent that first year I went and marching down the little dirt road to their particular street and where they had a tent or little camper or whatever. And I just thought, this is so wonderful. I'm here obeying God. I've been allowed to keep His Sabbath day. I've been allowed to even come to His Feast of Tabernacles, still living, and certainly not getting rich, but still living. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Anyhow, I brought this out. Let's see, what time is it? Let's see what this says. Okay, getting kind of close. But I do remember when Carolyn, my first wife, had this, whatever it was, staph germ, I think they call it, in her eye. And it started peeling the skin off of her eye. And then it got to hurting so bad she had to close it. She couldn't open her eye. So I think, okay, so we found out. Well, back then we didn't go to doctors, but found out it was okay to go to a doctor just to see if there's something like a splinter in her eye or whatever it might be. Okay, well, maybe there's a splinter. cut in her eye. But anyhow, we went to a specialist, and he told us it was a serious staph infection. And he wanted to give us some medicine, and we said, no, we don't need any medicine. We just wanted to know if it was something like a sticker or something that just could be pulled out. And he said, I'll tell you what, it's not that, but it's a staph infection. And that particular kind of staph infection cannot be healed without medicine. It is taking the skin off of your eyeball. It's crossing over to the other eye. You're going to be totally blind. I thought, well, whoa, that's not very good news. But we still felt like at that time with how the church taught us that, well, we just can't do that. We're going to have to trust God. So we went home, and I called Mr. Ed Smith, that was the pastor at that time. And I told him what it was, and he's going to get a prayer cloth to us. And I told him, you know, that I was thinking maybe we should. Don't want to offend Mr. Smith, and I didn't tell him that, but think maybe we should go straight to Mr. Armstrong. The doctors told us this is going to destroy her. And maybe you should go to Mr. Armstrong. No, God said call for the elders of the church. That's what he said do. So Mr. Smith was our pastor. And he sent a cloth, but even before the cloth arrived, her eye started healing. The one where it was just crossing over, completely clear the next morning. This other one started clearing. And I don't remember how many days now, 2 or 3 days, it was clear. Her sight was back. And I thought, wow. Then, you know, I had my firstborn, Lori. She got sick, and of course, the way it happened in those days, any time anything bad happened like that, Carolyn's parents came over for some reason. They just dropped by to see us, and they saw that Lori was really sick. So they went home to where they lived at that time was Sweetwater. And they told my mom and dad and my older brother, which all of them lived in Sweetwater at the time, that they would give them time to get over to Abilene where we lived and get that baby in the hospital, or they would call the authorities. Said, we'll give you time to go. Okay, so here they came. And when they got there, Lori was playing in the floor with toys, you know, like a little baby does. And my dad said, I thought that she was sick. And I said, well, Dad, she was sick. And he said, I thought she was really sick. And I said, Dad, she was really sick. But she's well now. She's playing just like a little baby does. And so then they went back home because there's nothing they could do. Obviously, she wasn't sick. But so they had to go back home and report to Carolyn's parents. But Carolyn's parents never mentioned that to us, and we never brought it up. But I know that they had to know because they had to find out what my dad and my older brother found out. But anyhow, what is a high calling of God that we got to strive for? In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, let's read some verses there. Now, if we are children, we're also heirs, truly, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wow, joint heirs with Christ. To inherit what Christ inherits, if indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. For this is the very reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is manifested, we shall be like him, because we shall see him exactly as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, that is Jesus, is pure. Then again in Romans chapter 8, for the earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, even if they don't know it. Because the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope, in order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Wow, a beautiful earth is coming. For we know that all the creation is growing together and travailing together until now. And not only that, but even we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, also groan within ourselves, awaiting the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And then down in verse 31, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It really doesn't matter who's against us if God is for us. He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall we not also grant us, or how shall he not also grant us all things together with him? Who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? It is Christ who died, but rather who is raised again, who is even now at the right hand of God, and who is also making intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Accordingly, it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow. I think the Bible is powerful, telling us what awaits us. Well, there are many scriptures that give us glimpses of that high calling, the high calling that God has for us. Knowing this, let us fight against all attempts of Satan to discourage us, to destroy us. Don't ever let it happen to us. Remember what God has done and is doing for us. So let us press toward the mark. And I'll close with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not count myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we all need to do. So, see you all next Sabbath.